And now, Don Blackwell.
Hi, welcome to Truth for the World. In the previous weeks, we've dealt with lessons on this program dealing with Christ. We've talked about His virgin birth. We've talked about the crucifixion, about the resurrection. And today we want to talk about Christ's second coming. It's sometimes referred to as the Judgment Day. We sing a song sometimes that talks about that day, the day the Lord will return. And it says there's a great day coming. The last verse of that song says, there's a sad day coming. And you know, for some people, the day of Christ's return is going to be just that. It's going to be a sad day. But for those who are faithful, friends, that day is a day that we can look forward to with great eagerness. In fact, after describing the day of Christ's return to the Thessalonian brethren, the Apostle Paul told them, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. I want for us to approach our study today by looking at three questions. The first one is, will that day be? Is there going to be a judgment day? Secondly, when will that day be? And thirdly, what will that day be? What will it be like on the day the Lord comes again? First question, will that day be? In other words, is there really going to be a judgment? Is there really going to be a day when Christ will come again and judge the world? Friends, the answer is yes, there will. It is going to happen. The Scriptures affirm this over and over and over again. 370 times in the New Testament, Christ's return is promised. In fact, one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament talks about that day, the return or the judgment, either directly or indirectly. And it's not just implied in the Scriptures. Christ specifically said it. In John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. And Matthew tells us that that day is going to be a time of separation and a time of judgment. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Why is He going to separate them? Friends, it's for a judgment. The Bible absolutely says there is going to be a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so to answer our first question, will there be a judgment? The answer is yes. The Scriptures affirm it many times. But then our second question, when will that day be? We see that day will be. The second question is, when will that day be? Several years ago, I was teaching a class one evening, and I said something about the Lord having already set a day for judgment. And a man came to me afterwards and he said, where does the Bible say that He has already set a day? When I got home, I thought about this, and a Scripture occurred to me. Acts 17:30 and 31 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. Now, when will that day be? You know, that's something that men have been trying to guess for ages. I have a book in my office where a denominational individual calculated the date that he believed the so-called rapture would occur, and then a date for the second coming of Christ. Very interesting to read. He sets the date of the so-called rapture for 1989, and the date for the second coming of Christ in 1996. course, that date's come and gone, and the Lord did not return. And he's not the only one. Many books have been written on this subject. Hal Lindsey made a fortune with some of his sensational-type books, like The Late Great Planet Earth. You know, the denominational world seems to be infatuated with this idea. They frequently talk about the signs of the times, and they say that we have wars and rumors of wars, and that these things tell us that the end of time is near. I even heard one denominational preacher discussing the fact that he said there has been a satellite created that will enable everyone in the world to watch the same thing at the same time. And he said, see, the Bible says when Jesus returns, every eye shall see Him. He said, see, we're gearing up. The end is nearing. Friends, I don't think the Lord has been waiting on us to create a satellite so that He could come again. From time to time, we hear people going out and hear about people who've gone out and sold everything that they own and going and standing on the top of a mountain to wait on the Lord, only to be disappointed. I remember just a few years ago, there were a lot of people thinking that the world was going to come to an end in the year 2000. And you remember the discussion that somehow the Y2K problem was going to be tied into this. But friends, the question is, what does the Bible say? When does the Bible say the end is going to be? Matthew 24 and verse 36. Listen to what the Lord says about this. But of that day and hour knows no man. But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels in heaven. Friends, that means that all of these people who are guessing are wasting their time. We have no way of knowing. The angels do not even know. In fact, the Bible compares the second coming of Christ to a thief in the night in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 and 2 Peter 3 and 10. When does a thief come? When you do not expect it, right? Now, what does that tell us? What does that mean to us? It means the second coming of the Lord will be the same way, and it means that we have to be prepared all the time. Matthew 25 and 13, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now that means if you're living in sin, you better watch out. Friends, you may go to bed this evening and the Lord may come again before the sun rises. Or it could be, as James says in James 4:14, you may not live to see tomorrow. Will that day be? The Bible says yes. When will it be? The Bible says we don't know. But here's a third question, and that is, what will that day be like? We've already established that there's going to be a day of judgment. And on that day, I am going to stand before the judgment bar of God. But what's that day going to be like? What's going to happen on that day? I want you to use your imagination with me, and I want you to try to picture the day the Lord comes again. I want you to go with me to the judgment bar of God. I want you to notice with me first that on that day, before I stand at the judgment bar of God, there will be some things that I will have already experienced. Before I stand in judgment before the Lord, I will have already witnessed the angelic creation. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." I want you to notice, He says when the Lord comes again, it will be with all of His holy angels. Friends, you know, sometimes God has dispatched angels. Angels were sent to Lot to tell him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels had a part in the giving of the Old Testament law, and Galatians 3:19, we learn this. Jacob wrestled with an angel. So there have been some times that God has sent angels. But when God comes, when the Lord comes, when He sends His Son again, it won't be with an angel. Friends, the city of God will be emptied of the angelic creation, and all of God's angels will come. And I want you to notice their character. All of His holy angels. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says, "The angels that sinned, God cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. But when the Lord comes, the angels that come with Him will be holy. They will share in the nature of the one whom they accompany. The Bible also says they will be mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 tells us, when Jesus shall come again, He shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. What does that mean? It means that these are powerful beings. And among these angels is one called the Archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that when our Lord comes, He will come with a shout and with the voice of the Archangel. Now, to whom is Paul referring here? Does he have in mind that one of whom Jude wrote in Jude 7 through 9 when he speaks of Michael the Archangel? If so, if that's the case, then Michael will have a distinctive role to play at the time the Lord comes again. Secondly, when the Lord comes again on that day, I will have already witnessed the angelic creation and I will have already heard the shout of the Archangel before I go to judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the Archangel and with the trump of God. And friends, at that time, Revelation 1, 7-9 says, behold, He cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Every eye shall see Him. Friends, there'll be no atheist in hell. Because before we go to the judgment bar of God, every eye shall see Him. And so Paul wrote of the Lord in Romans 14:11, every knee shall bow to Me, and every tongue shall confess God. There'll be no atheist in hell. Because before any sentencing is done, the Bible says every eye shall see Him. Thirdly, on that great day of judgment, on the day of the Lord, this earth upon which we dwell will be burned up and destroyed. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will burn. They will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so on that day, before I stand before the judgment bar of God, I will have already witnessed the angelic creation. I will have already heard the shout and the voice of the Archangel. I will have already seen Christ coming in the clouds. And on that day of the Lord, this earth is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. Now let's go to the judgment bar of God. What's going to happen as we stand before the Lord in judgment? I want you to notice with me first that at the judgment bar of God, first, at the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. Why do I say that? I say that because Matthew 10:15 tells us that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to be there. Matthew 11:22 says, the people of Tyre and Sidon, they're going to be there. Matthew 12:41 says, the people of Nineveh to whom Jonah preached, they're going to be there. Verse 42 says, the queen of the south who said of Solomon the half has not been told. She's going to be there. 2 Timothy 4:1-2 says, the living and the dead will be there. Revelation 20:12, John wrote, I saw the dead small and great stand before God. Acts 17:31, in the day in which God shall judge the world. Now, what world? The world that God loved and for whom He gave His Son, John 3:16. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, Nineveh, the queen of the south, the living and the dead, the small and the great, the world, and all. And so when I stand before the judgment bar of God, friends, I will not be alone. But secondly, notice this. At the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. Now somebody says, wait a minute. That's a contradiction. But friends, rather than being a contradiction, it's somewhat of a paradox because both of these things are true. In the sense that everyone is going to be there, I will not be alone. But in the sense that I will be judged individually, I will be alone. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But notice then he transitions to say that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Friends, you know, sometimes we talk about the fact that Calvary is personal. You know, in Galatians 2 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Friends, Calvary is personal, but the judgment is also personal. Friends, as you stand at the judgment bar of God to receive your judgment, it will be as if you are the only person that God ever created. Friends, the judgment is going to be lonely. Don't you ever forget that. There will be no comfort on that day in the fact that I may have lived in a Christian nation. There will be no comfort in the fact that I lived in a country where the church was numerically strong, or that I was a member of a strong congregation, or that most of my family were Christians. We're not going to be judged that way. Friends, the judgment is personal. At the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. The judgment bar of God, I will be alone. Here's the third thing I want you to notice at the judgment. And that is, I will face my Lord. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, and has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. John 5:22-23. And so Paul could say, in that day in which God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel, Romans 2:16. And so, on that great and final day, I will face the Lord. You know, sometimes in a courtroom, men who have been guilty of some very serious infraction, maybe defiled some young girl of her virginity, or taken the life of some dear woman's life, or maybe killed the wife of some young man. Sometimes the reporter will say that the defendant never raised his head off of his chest and he would not look the victim in the face. But friends, there's a day coming when you are going to look into the face of Jesus Christ and you are going to face the Lord. Sometimes we sing a song that says, "Face to face with Christ my Savior." Very beautiful words, but very sobering lyrics. Number four, I want you to notice with me, at the judgment bar of God, I will anxiously await the opening of the books. The opening of the books. Yes, we read in Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Here, the Bible uses the opening of the books to symbolically depict the important information that's going to be revealed on that day. Now, first let us notice, the Bible refers to a book that's going to be opened on that day called the Book of Life. Philippians 4, 2 and 3, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he speaks about his fellow laborers who, he says, have their names written in the Book of Life. This Book of Life is the book of the redeemed. You know, in this life we know of all different types of roles. We have honor roles and employment roles, but friends, the roles in this life pale in comparison to the role of God. And then in Hebrews 12:22-23, we are told that those who have their name in this book, on this roll, they are members of the Church of Christ. But that's no surety in and of itself, because Revelation 20 and verse 15 says that our names can be blotted out of that book. It's not enough just to be a member of the Church of Christ, but I have to live faithfully, or else my name can be erased from the roll. But let me tell you about another important book on that day. And that book is the Word of God. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him," listen, "in the last day." Friend, you can throw your Bible aside. You can disregard its words. But you're going to hear them again. Someone may take a razor and cut Mark 16:15-16 out of his Bible, but he'll see it again one day, because on that day those very words will be his judge. Number five, at the judgment bar of God, my life is going to be an open book. Solomon wrote that God will bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12:13. In the day in which God shall judge the secrets of men, we read in Romans 2:16. So then, all of the secret envy and jealousy and hatred and animosity and ill will and unforgiveness that people harbor in their lives, it's all going to be brought to light on that day. Friends, those secret sins that we think that only we know about, they shall be brought to light in that day. On that day, my life will become an open storybook. Number 6. At the judgment bar of God, I will hear the commending or the condemning voice of God. In Matthew 25, we have a very thought-provoking study in contrast. I want to read to you just two verses. The first is Matthew 25:34. It says, "Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The second verse is Matthew 25:41. It says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now notice the contrast. To one he says, "Depart." To the other he says, "Come." To one he says, "Ye cursed." To the other he says, "Ye blessed." To one he says, "Into everlasting fire." To the other he says, "Inherit the kingdom." One was prepared for the devil. The other was prepared for you. Friends, which voice will you hear? Come, you blessed, or depart, you cursed. Number 7, at the judgment bar of God, we will be in one group or the other. One group or the other. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice the two groups. There's damnation, there's life. And then shall be gathered before Him all nations, and they shall be divided as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Notice the two groups, the sheep and the goats. And whosoever shall not be found written there. Notice the two groups. Some are written, some are not. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord will take vengeance on those who know not God. Notice the two groups. Some shall receive rest. Others will suffer vengeance. Friends, in every one of these verses, mankind is divided into one group or the other. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. If I am not in one group, then I am in the other group. That means that if I'm not in the group that is saved, then I'm in the group that's going to be lost eternally. If I were to ask you today to name some notoriously wicked people in the area in which you live, could you do it? You might be able to think of a couple, but it would be hard to give a long list of notoriously wicked people. And so what's the point? The point is that the majority of the world is not notoriously wicked. They're not over here in the category with the Al Capones and the Dillingers and the Hitlers. But someone may say, well, I certainly wouldn't count myself in the group with the Peters and the James and the Johns and the Pauls either. So in other words, they're saying I'm too good to go to hell, but I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And so somewhere or another, I'm over here in a third group. There's a third destiny out there somewhere. Friends, there is no such thing taught in the Bible. It is extremely restrictive. At the judgment bar of God, I will be in one group or the other. Number 8, at the judgment bar of God, I will begin my eternity. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:46. Friends, if our Lord left this earth in A.D. 33, when 2004 closes, since our Lord left this earth, there will have transpired about 719,000 days. Not even a million days have passed since the Lord was on this earth. And yet we think about how long ago that was. But friends, eternity is not a million days. It's not a million months. It's not a million years or decades or centuries. We are talking about an expanse that has a beginning, but you never leave the beginning. It's mind-boggling. In eternity, you don't mark off the calendars, mark off the days of your calendar, because time doesn't pass. Friends, at the judgment bar of God, I will begin that eternity, and forever and ever I will be in eternal torture or eternal bliss. And I have to tell you, the thought of what it would be like to be lost in eternity terrifies my soul. There'll be no looking to the end. There'll be no marking off of the days. It will be torture and torment today and tomorrow and the next day, and it will never end. Friends, that thought makes me willing to do anything that I have to do to make my life right with God, whether it be swallowing my pride, whether it be giving up earthly joys, whether it means confronting fear and overcoming sin, whatever it may be, seems so unimportant when I consider the horror of losing my soul.